We've been reading the same scripture, if you remember, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. We're not looking at the whole passage each time, but we're looking at one fruit of the Spirit each time. But for context's sake, we're going to read the whole passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, I heard someone say this week, and I listened to a Christian podcast, And I heard someone on that. You know what a podcast is, right? It's like Anyway, the person on that podcast said this: I believe the greatest need of the church today is for the fresh and ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which ought to make us people of prayer and people of the Word. We need to call out to God, and we need to call ourselves to greater holiness within our own life. We need to be deeply desirous of the need for greater transformational change in all areas of life. I wish there was more transformation this side of heaven than we sometimes see. Well, perhaps you feel the same way as you look into your own life. Perhaps you wish there was more transformation this side of heaven than we sometimes see. But the reason this stuck out to me is that he says at the beginning that he believes the greatest need of the church today is for the fresh and ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. And in fact, that's in part why I chose to spend an extended time talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is someone put it, the neglected member of the Trinity, right? And I think especially in, churches like ours that have doctrinal emphases like ours, we can tend to underemphasize the Holy Spirit or minimize the Holy Spirit or perhaps even neglect the Holy Spirit. And, when we look at a book like Galatians, even though the Holy Spirit is a major theme in the book of Galatians, we might miss that because we're focused on justification by faith, for example, which again is an important doctrine and a major theme of the book of Galatians, but not the only one and not the only thing we ought to consider and pay attention to and try to apply to our lives. So that's in part why we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit in greater depth, looking at the fruit of the Spirit one each week. And, you know, to be honest, some of these fruit of the Spirit are somewhat similar. And so there might be some overlap when we say looked at love a few weeks ago and then look at kindness this week. That is the thing we're looking at. But even if there's some overlap, I think that's probably okay. Because probably any of us who are honest could admit that we could use a little bit of extra time reflecting on how we could be more loving people or how we could be more kind people. God is a God of kindness. God has shown kindness to us. No matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, God has shown rich, generous, lavish kindness to you, undeserved, merciful kindness to you. And so as recipients of his kindness, we ought to show kindness to others, especially if we're Christians. We have seen even greater depths of the kindness of God. And so we ought to be people of kindness. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at this week. And so, of course, we'll want to consider what kindness is. And often I've heard people say, in trying to define kindness, they define it in contrast to what it isn't. And I hear people say that kindness is not, quote, being nice. And of course, a statement like that depends, says less than we think it does, because it depends totally upon the definitions that you load into those two words. But still, it's helpful in some sense. In some sense, though, maybe it's not so helpful. And in some sense, maybe it's not so helpful to say kindness is not just being nice, because the reason maybe, you know, maybe perhaps it's true that kindness isn't just being nice. But the reason a statement like that is in part unhelpful is because, you know, a lot of us could probably gain and benefit quite a lot from at least trying to be nice, right? You know, a lot of us would be a lot further down the path towards kindness if we at least be nice. Be nice in our disposition, be nice towards others, have a personal warmth about us that is relationally attractive rather than a coldness or abrasiveness or a rudeness about us that is relationally repulsive. A lot of us could benefit from at least being nice. If kindness at least means being nice, if it at least means being friendly, if it at least means being polite, if the low bar of kindness is at least being warm and thoughtful and respectful and courteous and considerate towards others, if it involved having more smiles than scowls on your face, if it involved having more laughter than anger in your life, if it involved extending more encouragement than scorn and derision towards other people, then certainly we could benefit from those things. Certainly kindness perhaps is more than just those things. But if that's at least those things, then many of us could benefit towards striving towards at least attaining that low bar standard of being nice. Certainly Christians should be known for being kind. But are we? And at least Christians should be known for being at least nice. But are we? Is kind the first thing that people think when they think about you? Or does it come up in the list at all of what they would think about? Unfortunately, I think Christians are often known for many other things instead of kindness, or anything other things instead of even being nice. Often, we're viewed or seen as people who are arrogant, who are judgmental, who are condescending, who are insensitive, who are uncaring, who are aloof. We're often considered or known as or thought to be people who lack compassion and concern. And whether or not you think that's a true and a fair impression, even if you think that's a totally false impression and totally unfair, well then, it still exists, right? And so we ought to at least consider it. We ought to at least consider if there's some way where that might be a little bit true in my life. Or maybe if there's a way that that's very true in my life. Or we ought to at least consider if that impression exists, what ways I might unwittingly even be contributing towards that impression. Is kindness evident in your life? Is kindness at the forefront of your interactions with people, such that even if people want to fit you into those categories and those impressions that I just mentioned, they wouldn't be able to, because you don't fit into the mold, because kindness flows out of your life. Is kindness evident in your life? Are you kind towards those with whom you disagree? Are you kind towards those from whom you are different? Are you kind even towards those whom you might despise or be tempted to despise, or those who might despise you? Is kindness evident in your life from the moment someone meets you, as opposed to only after they've first been kind to you? and they remind you, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be kind. Is kindness evident in you from the first moment you meet someone, or only after they've done something to earn your kindness? And is kindness evident in you long after someone has unearned your kindness? See, kindness does have a high standard, and the helpful reason that people want to distinguish it from mere niceness, in the words of one writer, is this: we need to avoid putting kindness on a level that we all can easily reach, and thereby giving the idea much less praise than it deserves. See, the helpful reason people want to distinguish it from mere niceness is because we can tend to minimize kindness, tone it down, undervalue it, belittle it, the idea, and that thereby drain it of its Christian concept. See, if it's merely being nice, anyone can be nice. If it's merely sort of a random act of kindness, anyone can do that. Anyone can do a random act of kindness, even if they're not a kind person. It's not hard to step out of your unkind self for a minute to show pity or charity to somebody. It's not hard to put on a show of kindness when the right people are watching. It's not hard for the one who lives in luxury but fails to be generous to do something here or there to quiet their guilty conscience. It's not hard for the self-centered person to, in a moment of self-righteousness and pride, to step out of their world and do something thoughtful for someone else to make them feel like a good person. Anyone can do a random act of kindness, but it's much harder to have kindness pulsating in your heart and overflowing out of who you are, thereby driving what you do and motivating those things that you do towards others in kindness. Because it's possible to do things, to do kind things, out of an unkind heart, flowing from unkind motivations. It's possible to do things out of the motives of fear. What will people think of me? Or of pride. What will people think of me? See the difference there? You know, the need to impress people or prove myself. Or the motivation of guilt, the need to try to atone for my sins by doing an equal or greater amount of good things and bad things that I've done today in order to earn the praise of others or earn the love of God. It's possible to be motivated by fear, by pride, or by guilt. But ultimately, those motivations reveal a deeper commitment to myself than anyone else around me. And they will fail, those motivations will fail when the payoff of a kind action to myself isn't as high as the cost that it requires to do something kind. They will fail when true kindness is needed, when true selflessness is needed. And so what we need isn't kind actions masking over an unkind heart, but it's a heart that's overflowing with kindness into everything we do, think, and say. And so what the fruit of the Spirit is aiming for is kindness which flows out of the heart. It's a kind heart, a heart that has been changed, transformed by the very kindness of God, and which seeks to show others the very kindness that we've received. Because you see, when we've known God's kindness, those other motivations, those motivations of fear, pride, and guilt, they weaken and they disappear. Because when you've known the kindness of God, you don't need to be ruled by or live for the praise of other people. You don't need to live in fear of what other people will think, because you know that you have the acceptance and the love of God. And when you've known God's kindness, you don't need to be motivated by guilt, which results in attempts at self-atonement and doing good things to earn God's love, because you've known the forgiveness of God. Knowing the kindness of God replaces those other motivations with the motivation of love, no longer needing to do something for myself in fear, pride, or guilt, but being able, being freed to do something for others out of love for others, to be truly kind. So that's what we're going to look at today, just those two things: God's kindness that he's shown us, And then second, how that results in our kindness towards others. The kindness that God has shown us. God shows kindness. The New Testament speaks of God's kindness in the context of both his gracious response to his rebellious creatures generally and of God's saving actions towards his people specifically. God's kindness is the common grace love that he shows to all people, Christian or not, even those who hate him, even those who are ungrateful to him, even his enemies. Luke 6:35 says this, it tells us to love, Jesus tells us, love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High God, for he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. See, God is kind even to his enemies. God has shown kindness to every beating heart, every living, breathing person that's ever walked, that's ever lived on this planet. He has shown kindness to. Not only that, God's kindness is what leads us to him in the first place. God's kindness draws us towards him in repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? See, when we were enemies, it was God's kindness that he showed to us undeservedly, freely, that drew our hearts after him. It wasn't our inclination that led us to God. But it was his gracious kindness that drew us after him. And God's kindness, therefore, is the thing that enables us to come to him. And God's kindness is what led him to save us. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, when the loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us. It was his kindness that led him to save us. His kindness is a saving kindness. His kindness is a merciful kindness. It says he didn't save us because of good works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It's a saving kindness. It's a merciful kindness. It's a life-changing kindness. It says here that he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a kindness that doesn't just save us and leave us there, but it's a kindness that saves us and changes who we are from the inside out. And it's a generous kindness. It says that we were washed by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's a generous kindness. And it's an eternal kindness. Ephesians 2:7 says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's kindness that he's shown us to his people, to his children, is a kindness that never runs out. It's a kindness that's immeasurable. It can't be, you can't measure how great and how deep and how wide it is. And he continues to show us that, Ephesians passage tells us, in the coming ages, through the coming ages. It's a kindness that he shows to us for all eternity, for all time. It's a kindness that never ends, that never reaches its limit. It's a kindness that we enjoy and receive forever if we're in Christ. Think about the kindness of God. Everything in your life, whether you're a Christian or not, everything in your life, every good gift, all that you have, all that you have and you are only because of God's kindness. You didn't earn it, you didn't build it, you didn't create it, you didn't acquire it somehow, you were given it. It's all a result of God's merciful, gracious kindness. Have you experienced the kindness of God? Maybe you have. Maybe you've come to Christ and known that saving kindness that I mentioned. Maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, then you might want to consider the kindness of God. And you might want to consider how God has been kind to you. He shows his kindness even to the undeserving, because the undeserving is the only kind of person there is. But the kindness of God is, so to speak, a limited time offer. Because there is a judgment day, and when the opportunity to find and come to know God's kindness, to receive it freely, there is a time when that offer runs out. And what is left is only God's severity and judgment. Romans 11:22 says this, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." The kindness of God is a limited time offer, and the alternative is the severity of God, the judgment of God. If you haven't come to know God's kindness, then I hope you will consider that there is a day when God withdraws his kindness, when he withdraws the good gifts that he gives you, when he withdraws all the good that is present in your life, and only his severity is left. And don't miss the opportunity to find the kindness of God and to enjoy the merciful, generous, perfect, divine kindness of God forever. Don't miss that opportunity. And if you are a Christian, then remember, the only reason you are a Christian is not because of your goodness, not because of some inclination in your heart to decide to live for God and turn to him, but because he showed kindness to you. And only because he in his mercy decided to give his kindness to you. If you're a Christian, then all the inestimable blessings and privileges of being in Christ, all those things you have only because God is gracious, only because God is kind, only because God is merciful. And he's freely given them to you, not because you are good, but because God is kind. God in his kindness looked at you in your desperate, hopeless, helpless condition of being dead in your sins, being guilty and being condemned before God, being helplessly unable to save yourself. God looked at you in that condition and he had compassion. And he showed kindness to you. He showed saving kindness. He showed merciful kindness. He showed generous kindness. He shows eternal kindness. Think about that kind of kindness. And think about how realizing you've received that kind of kindness can and ought to lead you to be a kind person. Because if you've received the kindness of God, if you've realized that all that you have and all that you are is a result of God's kindness to you, then you not only must, but can become a kind person. And so that's the second point. First, God's kindness to us. Second, our kindness to others. One author says this, "Knowing the kindness of God enables us to start showing the kindness of God. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. God's kindness, God's Spirit is seeking to make us into being people who are kind, having hearts that are kind. And kindness is, in one sense, being more than just being nice or friendly or thoughtful. Kindness, the biblical concept of kindness, is the act of doing good to other people. It's to act with benevolence towards others. It's active goodness on behalf of others. It's providing something beneficial for somebody. Kindness, in the words of one writer, is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon on kindness, wrote this, "Kindness is that disposition which leads us to have a desire for and a delight in the good of another person. And," he says, "the proper and conclusive evidence of that kindness in us of that wishing or willing the good of another is to do it, to work for it, to seek to acquire it. Kindness is the awareness of the needs of other people around us. Kindness is not only the awareness of the needs of other people around us, but compassion for those needs, those other people who have needs around us. And it's not only a feeling of compassion, it's action to meet the need of another person. Most basically, a kind person cares about other people and seeks to do good to them and for them. Jerry Bridges writes this: we tend to be concerned about our problems, our plans, our agendas. But the person who has grown in the grace of kindness has expanded his thinking outside of himself and his interests and has developed a genuine interest in the happiness and well-being of those around us. You know, there are some people who it's easy to be happy when they're happy. But there are some people for whom it's all too easy to be mad when they're happy or to be glad when they're unhappy. But kindness means developing a genuine interest in the happiness and the well-being of others, and it involves working towards that. In fact, probably the best way to summarize kindness is do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Or the related, love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others not as others have done to you. Do unto others not as others deserve to have done unto them, but do unto others as you would wish other people would do to you. And I think one of the best pictures of what kindness looks like is in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. After Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, to an inquirer, that inquirer asks, well then, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this parable of a Jewish man on a journey who's attacked by robbers and left for dead, left half dead, lying in the road, and a Jewish priest walks by, someone you'd think certainly that person would help, and they happen to be walking by, but they pass by, indifferent, apathetic, on the other side of the road, perhaps pretending to not even notice. Then a Levite, who is involved with helping priests and working in and maintaining the temple, they approach, and the Levite, likewise, passes by on the other side, perhaps maybe too busy to help. But then a Samaritan, someone who would be the least likely to help because he was someone who was despised by Jewish people, he sees this man lying left for dead, half dead in the road. And unlike the others, he doesn't just pass by. Unlike the others, he isn't just indifferent and apathetic to the need of someone else he sees, but he takes pity on him. And that pity or that compassion leads him to help. And he pours oil and wine on his wounds to clean them and heal them, and he bandages up his wounds. He puts the man on his own donkey, so now he's walking, and he takes the man to an inn. He takes care of him there and then entrusts him to the innkeeper until his return. He leaves money and promises to pay back any extra expense. See, this Samaritan person saw this Jewish man, and despite the fact that it was someone who would despise him, and even that he would be tempted to despise, he had compassion. Others passed by, though of course they saw him, they looked the other way. They saw him, but they didn't see a person, they saw a nuisance, they saw a hassle, they saw a problem, they saw a hindrance, they saw an inconvenience. But to the Samaritan saw a person in need. He saw a neighbor to love, someone to show kindness to. The others perhaps thought, oh, I'm late for work. Got to get home and watch the game. They didn't watch games in that day, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, the priest, maybe I got my nice priest clothes on, and he's all messy, and I don't want to get his mess on me by helping. But you know what? Helping always means getting messy, because it means stepping into someone else's messiness. It always means inconvenience and can never be packaged nicely or neatly into our comfortable, convenient lives and schedules. Or perhaps as they walked by, they thought, you know, what if the danger isn't gone? Better to rush by and pretend like I don't see it. Perhaps they're unwilling to risk in order to help. When you look at the life of Jesus, one of the things that I think stands out to you is that he was full of compassion for people. In fact, it says that outright, that Jesus saw people in their need. He saw people whom were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, and he had compassion on them. He noticed people. He cared for their needs. He stopped. He delayed. He changed his plans. And he even took criticism for helping those whom others deemed to be unworthy, those whom others thought were hopeless cases. One writer describes it this way: Jesus never regarded the sufferer with indifference, still less with loathing or disgust. He regarded the sufferer and the needy with compassion, which issued in help. You know, perhaps the priest and the Levite were thinking, what might happen to us if we help him? The Good Samaritan thought, what will happen to the man if I don't help him? So he showed kindness. He showed Christ-like kindness. It's no accident that those who pass by, the priest and the Levite, they are the most religious people of Jesus' day, or among them anyway. No doubt, certainly, what Jesus is saying, that religion that lacks kindness, religion that lacks compassion, religion that lacks that disposition that wants to give good to other people and enhance the life of other people, religion that lacks kindness is worthless. It's worthless. Just as the Apostle James writes, faith without good works is dead. Just as the Apostle John writes, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Religion that lacks kindness is worthless. Kindness has compassion. Kindness helps. It meets the need of another. The good Samaritan in his parable helps in an incredibly costly, incredibly generous, incredibly sacrificial way. He takes all the costs of the healing of the other person upon himself. He takes all that cost of what it involves to be kind upon himself. And it isn't cheap. He's not asking what's in it for me, but he's asking, how can I give life? How can I be a blessing? How can I bring benefit to someone else? And he knows that that's not cheap. But it's costly. It's sacrificial. His kindness is sacrificial, but his kindness is also surprising. As I mentioned, he's the least likely to help. As that half-dead person is lying in the road, if they have any consciousness at all, when they see that priest approaching, certainly he thinks to himself, certainly that priest will help me. And then when he sees that Levite walking by, he probably thinks to himself, certainly the Levite will help me. And then when he sees the Samaritan, he thinks, certainly not. I'm a goner. But the Samaritan treats him like his neighbor, even though it's his enemy. And in doing so, he shows the kindness of God, because we were God's enemies, and God showed us his kindness. We were like that half-dead person lying in the road, left for dead, as good as dead. In fact, we were not even half dead. We were fully dead, spiritually, completely, totally dead, and soon to be eternally dead. No way to help ourselves. We were that person lying in the road, dead in our sins, hopeless, until Jesus walked by. And Jesus did not look at us and have an indifferent, apathetic attitude, but he had compassion. And he entered in, and he gave himself to save us. And the Samaritan poured oil and wine on this man's wounds, which would have certainly been costly, but Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for our healing. His body and his blood, the most precious commodities in all the universe, the body of the Son of God given for us, the blood of the Son of God shed for us. There's nothing more costly than that, and so there's no greater sacrifice than the cross of Jesus Christ endured for our healing, taken up for our life. Jesus showed kindness to us in his giving of himself on the cross in order to give us life, to bring good to us, to rescue us. See, how can we show kindness in our life? Because in Christ, we have received that kind of kindness, that degree of kindness, that depth of kindness, that richness and fullness of kindness. We were in the deepest of need. We were in the most hopeless of situations, and we were at the mercy of the one who could have walked right by. We were at the mercy of the one that we had despised, that we had turned away from, that we had made ourselves enemies of. And he could rightly have passed right on by, but he did not. He had compassion at great, great cost to himself in order to give salvation, life, healing to us. If you're in Christ, you know what it is to receive undeserved kindness. So go and do likewise. Let me give a couple final applications of kindness. Some that we've already mentioned, but some that just to focus on this a little more. Most of these come right out of Jonathan Edwards' book entitled Charity and His Fruits. First, show spiritual kindness to others. Spiritual kindness is the highest form of kindness. God's kindness is what led to his saving action of us. And we, of course, can't save other people, but we can point them towards the Savior. And that is the greatest kindness that you can show towards someone, even if they don't understand the depth of the kindness that it involves. The greatest kindness you can show is not to try to save somebody, but to point them to the Savior. We can show spiritual kindness to others. We can point people towards Christ. We can encourage people in Christ. We can set an example of Christ. We can pray. We can encourage. We can weep with people who weep, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can counsel someone in the way of God's word and in the wisdom of God's truth. We can offer accountability to someone who's in a spiritual battle. We can offer encouragement to someone who's in a spiritual battle. We can give warning to someone who's turning away or straying in their walk with God. All these ways are ways to show spiritual kindness to others. Second, we can show, for lack of a better word, worldly kindness to others. We can meet a need. We can offer a helping hand. We can seek to promote someone's welfare. We can offer resources that we have but others might lack. We can be generous. We can give of our time, our talents, our treasure in order to do good and bring about good in the lives of those around us. Third, we must remember to show kindness to the good and bad, to friend and enemy, to the thankful and to the unthankful. Because that's who we were when God shows kindness to us. Jonathan Edwards wrote in that sermon on kindness, "Many make an objection against doing good to others, saying, 'If I do good, they will never thank me for it. They are undeserving. They'll repay me with injury.' And thus they are ready to excuse themselves from the exercise of kindness. But such persons do not sufficiently look at Christ and remember the type of kindness he showed to them." Fourth, we can show kindness mercifully. Not only after someone has earned our kindness, not only so long as someone deserve our kindness, not in a mercenary spirit, not hoping to gain something as a result of my kindness, but graciously, freely. Fifth, we can show kindness gladly, not bitterly, not begrudgingly, but gladly, rejoicing in the kindness of God that is mine through Christ and is willing to show kindness, eager to show kindness, glad for the opportunities that come about, not viewing them as hindrances or as inconveniences, but as opportunities to love others as Christ has loved us. Sixth, we can show kindness generously, not sparingly, but open-heartedly and open-handedly. Jonathan Edwards, let me read a quote from that sermon. God's kindness to us in things pertaining to this world has been very great. The divine mercies are new to us every morning and fresh every evening. They are ceaseless. Still greater good things has God bestowed for our spiritual and eternal good. He has given us what is of more value than all the kingdoms of the earth. He has given us his only begotten and well-beloved Son, the greatest gift he could bestow. And Christ has not only done, but has suffered great things and given himself to die for us, and all freely, not begrudgingly, but generously. Though he was rich with all the riches of the universe, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And what great things has God done for those of us who are converted and have been brought home to Christ, delivering us from our sin, justifying and sanctifying us, giving us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, eternal, and does not fade away. And all this he gave us when we were not good, but evil and thankful, and in ourselves deserving only wrath. Are you a kind person? Let's pray that kindness, the fruit of kindness, would be evident in our life. Phil Ryken, in his book on love, in his chapter on love is kind, tells how the word for Christian in Greek sounds very much like the word for kindness in Greek. And Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, wrote that outsiders confuse those two words when referring to Christians, such that instead of calling them Christ people, they called them kindness people. And that could have been just a mispronunciation. Maybe it was from confusion of what they were truly called, because Christianity had become so synonymous with people who were kind, whom kindness just flowed out of their hearts and lives. And he writes this in conclusion: our calling is to live with such kindness that the word itself becomes synonymous with the label Christian. Do we live that way? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of kindness. Kindness we could never earn, kindness which we never deserved, but kindness which you showed to us out of your compassion for us. Lord, what response can we have but to seek to be kind and to do good for others around us? Help us to do that, and I pray that you would grow the fruit of kindness in our lives, that we would be better display Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.